Invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 21. We want to consider the subject of praying for sinners. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have made the way that every sinner in all the world can be saved if they'll put their trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have a big job to do in trying to reach the lost. The lost are condemned to hell, just like we were at one time, because Jesus is the only hope of salvation. But he is the hope for every member of Adam's race. If you're here this morning without Jesus, I want you to know Jesus wants to save you. He wants to transform you into the image of his Son. That's his desire. That's what he came to this world for, was to save that which was lost. Let's look first at the condemnation. In order for us to be able to pray properly for sinners, we have to understand who they are and what keeps them from being saved, so that we can pray that God will change those things so that they might see the light and that they might be saved. So here in verse 19 through 21, he says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." So here you see the condemnation is a rejection of the light that is given. Every person that is born in this world is born with a spirit that is alive, a soul that's alive, and a body that's alive. But we have a sinful nature. And so when we get old enough to know right and wrong, we choose the wrong because of our sinful nature, and we die spiritually. From that moment on, we have a condition that we call being lost. And if we die physically while we're in that lost condition, we spend eternity in the lake of fire, which is a horrible place. It was not created for man, but it was created for the devil and his angels. But if a man with an eternal soul does not receive Christ as Savior, there's only one place for him to spend eternity, and that is in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. There is no other place, and he has an eternal soul. He has to live somewhere forever. Every one of us is going to live forever. And so the condemnation comes when God reveals himself. The Bible says that God reveals himself directly to every man. All of creation knows that there is a God, knows that God has an opinion about how we ought to live, so that we're without excuse. When we sin, we know we sin. And so it is absolutely necessary for us to understand that God came to save us from our sins and to put our trust in him. And when the light comes to us, rather than rejecting the light, we have to embrace that light. So the condemnation is very strong. Now, why? Why don't we run to Jesus? Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, past, present, and future. Every sin that we will ever commit, Jesus paid for on the cross. Even those who go to hell had their penalty paid on the cross so that he could save them if they would turn to him. And so here we have a situation where it is a free gift, but people refuse it. Why is that? Well, first, I believe the biggest problem is fear. Listen to what Romans 1, 18 through 20 says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now notice, when people realize that there's a God in heaven and that his wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, then the first step that they are going to take, and I include me and you and everybody else in this, is that we try to stop sinning. If sin's the problem, let's quit sinning. But when we can't do that, that's when it gets serious. Because our reaction to that is not usually to turn to God, but to lower the standard. When we see that we can't live holy, we can't live perfect, then what we have to do is just in our minds drop down the standard, and we say, okay, as long as there's more good in my life than there is bad, then probably God will let me into heaven. But you see, that's deception. No sin is going to enter into heaven. It is only the perfect righteousness of Jesus applied to our account that will get us into heaven. And so when we do that, then we live in fear all the rest of our lives because we know that we're not doing all that we need to do and we're not really sure if there's more good in our life than there is bad. And so there's always that fear. And like Adam, we hide from God. We don't want to come to God. That's what he means when he says that they won't come to the light because their deeds are evil. They know their deeds are evil. They don't want those deeds exposed because they can't do anything about it. And so they hide from God. Now that's the first thing we need to know about people, that they are afraid. That's the reason whenever you are on your job, you can talk about anything you want to talk about, but you start talking about Jesus and people get nervous. It's because of fear. See, that's the reason that people don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear the good news because in their mind, they are already condemned. And so they do not feel safe to talk about Jesus. Just keep it out of my mind. That's the way atheism comes about. If you can't eliminate sin, just eliminate God. And so I'm just not going to believe that there is a God, and therefore I don't have to answer for my sins. But that's like putting your head in the sand. You know, the danger is still there. Hell's still real. There is a God. So it doesn't solve the problem, but out of fear, people try to eliminate God. Then there is the fantasy. Listen to this. Romans 1, 21 through 24 says this. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And notice what he's saying here. If we don't acknowledge God when he reveals himself to us, and we don't accept the light that's given, then it causes our imaginations to be vile. Now what does that mean? Everyone who imagines themselves to be a hero or whatever becomes their own God. The imagination of the heart creates God in our own image. It causes us to do whatever we want to do and justify it. It causes us to be whatever we want to be and can't be because God is under our control in our minds. So we have to be very careful about that. And whenever that begins to happen, then people set themselves against God. And it's very difficult to break through that. So we need to try to find people when they are in fear rather than when they're in the realm of fantasy. Because the mind then is given over to uncleanness by God. And then freedom. The desire for freedom to do whatever they want to do keeps people trapped. I don't want to give up my sin. I don't want to turn from my sin. And so the desire for freedom causes them to want to just throw God's rules off from them. Listen to what Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 says. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. You see, when people get to the point where they don't want God to rule over them anymore, that's when God begins to turn from them. And that's a dangerous state to be in. And so the condemnation is strong in the life of every lost person. There are lost people all around us, folks. Right here in Olive Branch, Mississippi, there's a lot of lost people. Now, here there's a lot of affluence. There's a lot of people who are very wealthy. They have everything they want. They see no need of praying. They see no need of God. They see no need of the church. They see no need of anything. And that makes it very difficult to break through. As a matter of fact, sometimes we see those people and we say, well, they're good people. They've been good neighbors. They're blessed and all these things. But the truth is, lost is lost. We have to be able to pray for them, that God will bring them to a place of seeing their need of a Savior. Now, one of the big problems is that lost people can't change. Now, Christians can't change themselves either, but we know that. Lost people don't. Lost people hope one day to change their sinfulness, to get rid of all the sin in their life, and then be acceptable with God. But it never happened. They will never, ever make it. But that desire and the inability to change is for one purpose, and that is to drive us to Jesus Christ. But everybody has that in their heart, knowing that they can't change. Listen to verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Because they can't solve that problem, they want to stay away from the light. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Now see what he's saying here? Jesus says, an evil heart that can't change don't want to be exposed. Don't bring me into the light because my sin will show. And so we stay as far away from the light as possible. Why is this? Well, first of all, it's because they're blind. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now see, that's what needs to happen. The light of the gospel is the one thing that can pierce the darkness and can cause them to see their opportunity for salvation. So we need to pray that God will pierce that darkness with the light of the gospel. Then Romans 1, 28 and 32 shows us that not only are they lost, but they're belligerent against God. You see, that's a dangerous stage, but it is the stage that many lost people are in. Verse 28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murders, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." You see, there's your belligerence. Just don't want anything to do with God. We see people all the time now who are anti-God, anti-religion, anything that has to do with Jesus, let's cast it out of our schools, let's get it out of our courtrooms, let's get it out of everything. Why? Because they're belligerent against God. Nobody cares about getting rid of things unless they are belligerent against it. God is showing us that there is tremendous opposition to the gospel. We have to pray that that change. Now, let me tell you something. We live in a time right now when it's easy to say, well, people are just bad and they're not going to be saved. Listen, people have always been bad. People have always been against God. It's the same situation that the world was in when the great revivals broke out. There is no good people that's ever lived on this planet apart from those made good by the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is still able to move hearts, to save souls. God is still able to change those dark hearts into bright hearts. Change the lost into saved. We need to be praying that God will do that. When we begin to pray that God will revive America again, understand that God is going to start with us. He says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land." And so God starts with us. We're the salt. He says, "If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men." It is our job. We are the light. We are the salt. But if we don't let our light shine, then how's the light going to penetrate? There is no plan B. God sent us. He said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel." We are to tell others about Jesus. But what are we to tell them? We're to tell them that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You see, God does not say if you can live holy, you can get to heaven. He says, if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will save us by his grace. His blood is the only thing that creates righteousness in our heart and makes us acceptable for heaven. We are all just sinners saved by grace. And that's what we need to send out, that message to the world, that they too can be saved. Any sinner, no matter how bad they are, if they will turn to Jesus Christ, he can save them just like that. And God wants to save everyone that is belligerent against them. Some people, the Bible says, are just brute beasts. They have got to the place where they have just rejected and rejected and rejected, and they're just brute beasts. Can God still save them? Absolutely. But it's that they don't want to be saved. Listen to what 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 12 says. "But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. speak evil of the things that are they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. That's a bad state to be in. But God can still save. And God wants us to reach out to them. And he wants us to pray that they will see the light and they will realize that there is salvation for them as well. Now the comprehension has to come into their minds that Jesus has paid it all, that there is salvation for them. Listen to verse 16 through 18. This is a wonderful passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, salvation has to be presented in a proper way in order for people who are sinful to embrace it and be saved. First of all, salvation is free. We cannot attach anything to salvation and it work. If we have to live holy to get to heaven, forget that. If you have to earn your salvation, forget that. If you have to prove your salvation, forget that. There's only one salvation that will work, and that is free salvation. Listen to Matthew 10, 5 through 8. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Now listen to this. Freely you have received, freely give. Boy, a whole lot of people in the world today need to read that verse. My salvation, your salvation is a free salvation with no strings attached. Jesus saves sinners. And because he saves sinners, it is free. You say, well, I don't think I ought to go back and live in sin. It'd be a foolish thing for you to go back and live in sin, but that won't take away your salvation. If it will, you're not saved. You see, God saves to the uttermost. He seals us until the day of redemption. He leaves us with this treasure in an earthen vessel. So therefore, sin is a possibility to us. It is not a good thing for a Christian to sin. There's consequences when we sin in this world, but they cannot take away your salvation. That's what I mean when I say salvation is free. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. That rest that the world needs today is in Jesus Christ. The rest that we need is from the turmoil of knowing one of these days we're going to have to stand before our Maker and give an account of the things done in our body. We're going to have to do that one day. And lost people know that because God has revealed it from heaven. And God is going to one day bring them before the great white throne and judge them for their sin. They know that. And there's turmoil. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But he says, you can find that peace. It's in Jesus Christ. And when you receive Jesus Christ, there is rest from the turmoil because it's once for all. We're saved. We're secure. I'm going to tell you, folks, that's good news. Any lost sinner can be saved by putting their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We identify with him publicly. He says, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father which is in heaven. People who are ashamed of Jesus do not trust Jesus with their heart. Because he can save us to the uttermost. And we need to be thankful for that. And we need to stand up and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, no matter what the consequences of that is. Our salvation is also finished. I like this. Did you know when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, already you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You've already got your place sealed. Your seat is reserved. There is no turning back. It's finished. I like that. God has finished the work for me before I ever knew who Jesus was. He's already done it. He's already got it sealed. All I've got to do is enter into it. When I enter into Jesus Christ, everything is mine. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that wonderful? God already had the plan. And when Jesus died on the cross, he had to take all the sins of the world, mine, yours, and everybody else's, and pay the penalty for that sin. And when God the Father was satisfied and his wrath was withheld from Jesus there on the cross, and he was no longer being tormented, he said, he's finished. The Greek is tetelestai. What it means is paid in full. The debt's been paid. And I thank God that my debt and your debt was paid on Calvary. And we have a finished salvation. Listen to John 19, 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, as when the wrath of God was taken away, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. When he said, it is finished, my salvation, your salvation, and all the salvation of all mankind was paid for. Now, let me tell you something. When you got saved, you received a package deal. All of my sins were in the future when Jesus died on the cross, 2,500 years ago. That means the ones that I haven't done yet, he had to know about those too in order to pay for my sin. And he paid for all those sins. So every sin that I have ever committed or ever will commit, Jesus paid for on the cross. That's the reason I stay saved. Because Jesus saves me and seals me until the day of redemption, and no sin will ever come back up to challenge my salvation when I stand before God. Folks, that's why we call it good news. Then I want you to know that the eternal life that you receive at salvation is forever. Verse 36 of John chapter 3 says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see the situation here. If you're here without Jesus this morning, you may be happy. You may be wealthy. You may have all that you need in this world and everything is going your way. But God's wrath is hovering over you. And is held back right now by a thin thread of God's mercy. And one of these days, mercy runs out. And when the wrath of God falls on you, it will grind you to powder, the Bible says. I cannot overstate how bad hell is. Hell is a horrible place. It is a real place. Right now, there are people in hell burning in torment who, if they could get back out of hell for 5 seconds, would be down here to this altar on their face, crying to God for mercy that they might not have to go back to that horrible place. You're here this morning, and you have that opportunity. But if you do not put your trust in Jesus Christ, hell is waiting for you. The wrath of God is waiting for you. We don't know what a day will bring forth. We don't know what tomorrow will be. We don't know if the sun will come up tomorrow. We don't know if you will live till you get home today. What we do know is that when you do leave this world without Jesus, hell is waiting. And hell is a horrible place. And you know, the most hard to understand thing about hell is it's forever. If you went to hell for 100 billion years, you would have no less time in hell than when you started. That's mind-boggling. That's the reason the Lord said hell was not created for man. It was for the devil and his angels. You don't want to go to hell. And Jesus has made a way of escape. Now, I know this morning, if you're here and you're lost, I know from my own experience being a sinner saved by grace that the devil is saying to you this morning, you can't live that way. You can't be holy. You know what? He's right. That's the reason Jesus had to provide a free salvation. That's the reason Jesus had to provide a salvation that you can't deserve and earn. You can't live up to it. You tell the devil, you don't want to go to hell. And you reach out and you take hold of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't think it's that easy. Yes, it is. If it was hard, we'd all go to hell. It has to be free. Jesus said, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, that's the gospel. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and the third day He rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. You say, wait a minute, what about this and what about that? I heard somebody say, you can't be saved without repentance. Well, that's true, but you know what repentance is? Repentance is not when you say, okay, I'm going to quit sinning, and then I'll turn to God. If that was what it was, we'd all go to hell because we can't turn from sin. Repentance is when we stop being our own Savior. We repent from dead works and turn in faith toward Jesus Christ. There's a little parable in the Bible that explains this. He said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, he sold all that he had and bought that pearl. That explains repentance. You see, every one of us who know that there's a God, know that His wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness that we do, and know one day we're going to have to stand before that God, we start trying to do things that will contrive well for our soul when we have to stand before God. That's what the goodly pearls is all about. We go to church. We read our Bible. We do this. We do that. And we gather all this stuff and we say, I hope that there's enough here of all my goodly pearls that I've collected that Jesus will let me into heaven. And then one day, we hear about Jesus and His free salvation. And when we hear about Jesus and His free salvation, we have a choice to make. We can either trust in all these goodly pearls that we've collected, or we can turn to Jesus. We can't do both. And so repentance is when we turn from our own goodness, our own goodly pearls, and we liquidate, we sell all of our faith in all of that stuff, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's what repentance is all about. You can't trust in your goodness and Jesus at the same time. You don't have enough faith to do that. You see, faith can only be used in one direction. You use it on your human effort, or you use it to trust in Jesus. And you have to get rid of all your faith and everything else. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Folks, that's repentance. It's turning from dead works in faith to God. And if we do that, we're saved. I wonder this morning, if you have everlasting life. Maybe you're here and you've been religious. You've done a lot of good stuff. And if I ask you, why do you think God would let you come into heaven if you start listing your things? Well, I've been baptized. I've been to church. I pay my tithes. I try not to hurt anybody. I'm a good neighbor. If that's where your mind goes, that's your goodly pearls. And if that's where you're at this morning, let me advise you, liquidate your faith and all of that. Take all that faith, put it in Jesus Christ. Because he is the only hope you've got. Those goodly pearls won't get you into heaven. Jesus will. So, well, I'm not sure how to go about it. Well, let me help you with that. When we begin to sing the invitation, you just step out from where you're at, come down here to the front. You say, I want to be saved. I'll take it from there. It's not hard. It's a very simple thing. It has to be simple people get saved. Jesus said, except you come as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, how does a little child come? They just come in their openness and say, Jesus, I need salvation. Please save me. And Jesus loves to hear that. You know that. He just loves for us to say, Lord, I need you. I can't do this myself. I can't save myself. Please save me. And Jesus will save. I remember the first little boy I ever led to the Lord. I gave him all this stuff. You need to do this and pray about this and you need to pray about this and pray about this. And I said, you ready to pray? And he said, yeah. And he started praying. He said, Lord, save me. And he was through. You see, that's where Jesus is at. Jesus is waiting for us to say, Lord, you're the only hope I've got. Have mercy on me, a sinner, and he'll save us. Just as simple as that. Say, I don't think I deserve that. Well, you're exactly right. I don't think I can live up to that. You're exactly right. That's why Jesus came, because he knew you couldn't. And he says, put your trust in me. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's a pretty good deal. If you're here this morning without Jesus, don't leave that way. It's too easy. Jesus has already paid the price. Put your trust in Jesus this morning. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you would take the blindness off the eyes of the lost all around about us this morning. Lord, that you would shine the light of the gospel that they might be saved. Lord, I pray for any here this morning that's never received Christ as Savior, that you would save them by your grace, just like you saved me. Lord, I pray that you'd have mercy on all that call upon your name today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.